prayers as we study together. And I do want to ask you for your participation. You know, I can stand here and talk. You know that. But this is supposed to be a study, and I like for folks to think. And I've got a question for you. No surprise there, is there? Okay? I don't really have a text to go to, but I do have a subject. How big is God? There you go. That's good. I like that. Anybody else? Pardon? All right.
He's everlasting.
There you go.
Okay. I know that's not probably what you have to take care of every need of his children in the world wide over.
Well, you said is everlasting, and so it, you know, it's part of his greatness.
Right. That's
because each attribute is holy, and each attribute is infinite. Those are the kinds of things I want to stir your mind and your heart. Eternal, infinite. You can't put him in a box. We can't wrap our mind around his greatness, can we? And see, that's the thing that I'm after. He can't be any greater than he is. But he can be a whole lot greater in your mind. There you go. So, when we think about how big is God, I like, he's big enough. He can handle any problem we've got. He declares the end from the beginning. None can stay his hand. I mean, let's just grab some of those phrases from the scriptures. None can stay. Who can separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Nothing. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And that was God's purpose from before the foundation of the world. His glory is above the heavens. He's above it all. He's before it all. He'll be there when all this is gone. It's going, isn't it? This word says, all these things, Peter tells us that all these things shall be dissolved. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? That all of his creation, the material things in this universe, going to be. Go ahead.
He can be everywhere at one time.
There you go. Omnipresent. Omnipowerful. Or omnipotent, omniscient, he knows it all. You know, you ever stop to think about how it must be? Now, we don't, let's not try to make Jesus too human. He's God. Yeah, he was able to restrain himself. But in my mind, I'm thinking, if he walked around on this planet and he could know the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of those around him, but he knoweth our frame. He knoweth we are dust. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What a God we have. If we woke up every morning and went through that kind of a process before we got out of bed, we'd probably be walking on air all day. To think of our God, and we're His child. He has given us a hope of heaven. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we have assurances. And God gives us those tokens of His affection throughout the day. And sometimes we see something that could have snuffed out our life. And yet we were spared. And we must say on times like that, thank you, Lord. Give Him the praise. Don't just chalk it up to chance, circumstance. Give God the praise. He says He gives His angels charge over us. How big is God? Can He be bigger than we understand? I think so. Infinitely. As a matter of fact, that's why I like those videos about how big the universe is. I've got one at home. We ought to set up a time maybe to watch it together. It just talks about how huge. I mean, they keep developing more powerful telescopes, and they find more solar systems, more, galaxies. That's what I'm after. Galaxies. They are finding more and more galaxies. You know, sometimes I wonder if it's not just a big mirror out there somewhere. But the more expansive we understand this creation, the more it stretches our mind to the greatness of our God who made it all. Who's the architect, the builder. One who purposed, who had a purpose for all of it from the beginning. Not like man who tries to do something and see what will happen. Bless your hearts. Isaiah says that, remember the former thing, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And He will. Always has. Always will. And though Nebuchadnezzar had a great kingdom in this world, perhaps none greater, yet he got lifted up in pride. God brought him down. And God showed him who's king. How big is God? How big is God? What can God do? We've touched on that a little bit. What can He do? Well, just look at what He's already done. If you want to know something about what He can do, look at what He's already done. What He's made. His purpose. His love. His mercy. His long-suffering. All those things just adds to our understanding of the greatness of our God. I like thinking about that, don't you? Because, see, my God's not a little bitty God who's in heaven wringing His hands wondering how all this is going to turn out. I mean, some doctrines that are being advanced in this world, that's just the way it is. It's up to the sinner to make some decision so that one more can be going to heaven. That's not the Word of God. That's not my God. I'm thankful. I'm not boastful, but I am thankful that He blessed me to know that. What a blessing. You know, we Primitive Baptists are just small in number, aren't we? You know, Israel was small in number compared to all the nations of the earth. And yet God revealed Himself to them like no other nation. As a matter of fact, He was the very reason for them to be in existence. And guess what? The Israel of God today is the same way. Took the power of God to cause us to be a new creation. Being a man being Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay. So when we think about our God, it amazes me. You know, the world wants to put so much stock in numbers. Bless your hearts. If God be for us, who can be against us? Because our God's a big God. He's above all. So if we want to know something about what he can do, well, we venture from the fact of how big he is and what can he do, well, look at what he's done. In John chapter 1, remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now that Word has a capital W, right? So in the beginning was the Word, right? And that Word is capital W, that's a personality, that's a person. And it's the Word of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you keep going in John chapter 1, you get down to verse 14. He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's our Savior. But the Son of God, as the Word of God, existed with the Father in the beginning. And so verse 3 of John chapter 1 says, and all things were made by him. That capital W Word. And all things were made by him. And without him, there was nothing made that was made. He made it all. Now we can make a mess of things, but God made this world and set it in motion, and he has a purpose. So we think about Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. I think we touched on this maybe last Sunday. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Maybe it was last Wednesday. I don't remember. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand. Now, the things that we've said thus far. How big is God? What can God do? Look at what he's done. There are millions of people in this world who do not believe that God made all this, right? There are millions of people in this world that thinks that it's just there was some big explosion things just evolved from there. You know, that what Brother Sonny used to say, that little pool of goo became you. that the evolutionary process continued and man evolved from monkeys. And, you know, Brother Sonny also used to say that if you look back at my family tree, you might find a horse thief hanging by his neck, but you won't find any of them hanging by their tail. It's just not. My point is, there are plenty of people that believe that. Well, how is it that we believe that he's above everything? How is it that we're able to rejoice in his greatness and his goodness and his glory, and that he will do all his pleasure? Faith. Oh. When's the last time you thanked the Lord for faith? When's the last time you thanked him for his Spirit? When's the last time you thanked him for eternal life? When's the last time you thanked him for the hope of heaven? Probably the last time you got into trouble and struggles. When that comes and we begin to feel our weakness and our limitations, then's when our soul soars to think about the glory of God, his power, and his ability. Faith. And so in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, he says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, He made all of this out of nothing. What can we do? Well, whatever we can do is within this realm. And it's very limited, isn't it? But then there's a sense in which the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things. But not by His strength. Not by His power. Not by His intellect. I can do all things through Christ. Which means it has to be according to His will. It has to please God for Him to lend us the power, because He does. If He places something on our heart, and if it's a good thing, He will help us do it. And so as we think about it, through faith, we understand these things. What a blessing that God has revealed to us His greatness, His glory, His love, His mercy, His grace, His power, all those things. Isn't that wonderful? And that through faith we can lay hold upon these precious promises and His precious word that describes to us just how great God is. You know, growing up, most of us learned a little table blessing. God is good. Let's say, God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. I may have shared this with you before, but I was called upon when I was a child, and that's what I said. And this brother-in-law of mine, who's a lot older than I am, looked at me and snickered. Well, that bothered me. That hurt. Because that is a really good blessing. If you say it with understanding, God is great. He is good. He does provide us His food through faith. That's the only way that we can embrace these glorious truths. And they are truths. And they are glorious. So, in thinking about how big is God, we can think about what God can do. And we can look to His Word and read His Word and have a better understanding of the greatness of our God, along with a whole lot of other things, but at least one thing that we certainly can find is the greatness. Go back and think about creation. Go back and think about His dealings with His people. You know, so oftentimes we talk about Him delivering His people out of the land of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time, and yet God showed His power over every one of the false gods of the Egyptians in those miracles that were performed just before they left Egypt. And then He parted the Red Sea. That's a small thing for God. It's big in my book. Whew. And He could just part the waters. They went across on dry land. You know, we might have come up with something that would blow those waters back, but it wouldn't instantly dry up the seabed. God's power for His people. And then for the enemy to try to cross over on the very provision that God made for His people, and yet He closed up the waters upon them. Oh, our God is great, and He is good. So we look in His Word. You know, Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Do you hope in these things tonight? Do you find comfort in the Holy Scriptures? Can you read about the experiences of God's people in the past and the trials that they had to pass through? And can you find patience to endure in your own trials? That's what it's there for. And how many of God's people do not avail themselves to the very things that God has left on record that could give us so much comfort and help us to have so much more patience? Oh, he's big. He's great. And he's good. Sometimes, when you're examining what something is, it helps to examine what it's not. And with this subject, how big is God? What can he do? Sometimes it helps us to consider the things that the Scripture says that he cannot do. We've gone over that in the past. Do you know how many things the Scripture speaks of that he cannot do? I'm not sure if I've got a complete list, but I think I've got, what, six? One, two, three, four, five, six, five. Five things, but there's probably more. But these things, when the Scripture clearly says that God cannot do this, it's not a flaw. It's not a weakness. It's not an imperfection. It's not a corruption. Those very things speak of his glory. They exalt him. So let's spend a few minutes looking at the Scriptures that speak of things that God cannot do. As we're thinking about what he can do, then when we see what he cannot do, it helps us to have a better understanding of some of his glory, some of his goodness, which adds to his greatness. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to take time to turn to these. Psalm 90. Because the first thing I want to notice, and there'll be other verses to go along with it, but that God cannot die.
That's right.
Now, just from the very get-go, that encourages me. Because the same God in whom I have trusted all these years is going to be around for those that come after me. And as long as this world stands, God will be there for them. Just like he's been there for us. Just like he's been there for the saints that have gone on before us. And those who will come after us. Isn't that encouraging? That just helps my heart to understand. So Psalm 90, maybe you found it by now. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth. We talked about his creation, but he was there before that. He's always been, right? Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Just like in John, in the beginning was. The word was already there in the beginning. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and this world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, the ever-present God, eternal, Jehovah, self-existent and eternal. He can't die. Look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. The eternal God is thy refuge. Not was, not will be, but he always is. The I am. The eternal God is thy refuge. All right? Not only can he not die, so we he's eternal, just by definition here. Because he is eternal, he cannot die. Okay? That's why it's hard for us to fathom Jesus giving up his life. He's God. But he became a man. Hebrews chapter 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He, the Son of God, came to be our substitute. He died. But the eternal God, he cannot die. Jesus had the power to lay his life down and take it up again. Eternal God is thy refuge. Okay, God cannot die, nor can he lie. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. How many times you had somebody lie to you? Hurts. Disappoints, at the very least. It happens so often. And sometimes it happens, they're not even really intending to, but they do. You know, sometimes folks just like to tell you what you want to hear. And don't give too much thought to what they're really saying. But what it amounts to is they had no intention of doing it. Okay, yeah, that's enough of that. But God's not that way. God cannot lie. Oh, hallelujah. So I can read his word and it's the truth. I can read his promises and trust that they're faithful. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He's faithful to us. And in his faithfulness, he gives us what we need. And we can trust it, because God cannot lie. In Numbers 23:19, God is, you know, when Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel, and part of what Balaam said was, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God's not that way. Okay? But also in Titus, and Paul would write to Titus. I'll go to that one. Titus 1. Paul, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. Is that your hope tonight? I know it is. I know you. I know each one of you. I know that's your hope tonight. Eternal life. You ever stop to think about what that's going to be like? I suspect you do. Some of these songs we sang tonight just was really feeding my soul. Eternal life. Free from all the sin, corruption, things in this world. In hope of that. In hope of eternal life. Which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You weren't there, but he was. And in his purpose, he purposed to save a particular people through his son. He purposed how that was going to be. He has the power to bring it to pass. Jesus has come. Jesus died. Jesus redeemed us from our sins. Now we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. We're looking for that. That's our hope, in hope of eternal life. I don't know when our time will be up here. I don't worry about that. I try to make the best of each day and enjoy the blessings that we have. But I know this, he's coming. And I know that by faith, right? By faith, through faith, we understand that. Through faith, we can embrace that. Because God promised it. And his word has told us he promised it. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God that cannot lie. That tells me every promise in his word is true. Because part of his word says, part of it says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them that put their trust in him. Or is that Psalm 30? Okay. But then it also says in Psalm 12, words of the Lord are pure words. Silver tried in the first verse, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this day, for this generation and forever. All right? So, as we've talked in recent weeks, his word is pure. His word is preserved. His word is without error. And he cannot lie. So, if he gave it to us, it can't have any lies in it. And he's preserving that word. So what we have today is his preserved, pure words. And he cannot lie to us. Oh, that's why I loved reading the Bible. Just drink it in. Just drink it in. I want to understand more and more of it. But I don't have to sit there and wonder, is this the truth? Now, when I read men's writings, I have to be discerning, and I have to try it. But when I read the Bible, bless your hearts, it's God's pure words to us. And his Holy Spirit can give us understanding. And so we can drink it in. Oh, what a blessing that God cannot lie. And he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Timothy 2:13. Let me back up a couple of verses. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. A God who has purposed, who is able to bring it to pass, whose words are faithful and true, bless your hearts, he can't go back on his word. He can't deny himself. And so if he's made promises, you can rest assured they're going to come to pass. He has the power to bring it to pass. He cannot deny himself. That's glorious, isn't it? You know, it happens all the time. People make promises that they can't keep. And that hurts too, doesn't it? You know, we're so bound up by circumstances. We may have had pure intentions, but just weren't able to follow through. I suspect we've all had situations like that. Not so with God. He declares the end from the beginning. He has the power. He loves us. And he's able to keep his word. All right? That's what Romans chapter 4. Let's see, 4 and 21. Let me read you a few verses. Let's see, Romans chapter 4. It's hard to jump into the middle of especially the book of Romans. Let's see. Let's start in verse 16. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Okay? The way God chose to save his people is to be sure to all that were chosen in him from the foundation of the world. Okay? Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Okay? God could speak of things in the future, and, you know, with Abraham, he said, He spoke about the seed of Abraham being like the stars of the heaven or the sands of the seashore when Abraham didn't even have a child. But he could speak of those things which be not as though they were, because God knew they would be. Okay? All right? Who against hope believed in hope. When God spoke those things to Abraham, what reason did he have to believe that it was going to come to pass? Well, first of all, because God was saying it. And if God says it, then that settles it, doesn't it? All right? Who against hope believed in hope. There was no reason, no material reason for him to believe. Only faith. All right? Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. God said it. Abraham believed it. All right? And being fully persuaded, now listen, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And this even involved the time when after Isaac was born, and God said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. Well, wait a minute. God had said he'd raise up a great nation unto this seed. If he goes and sacrifices him, how's that going to happen? I'm sure Abraham didn't understand that. But he trusted it by faith. And we know that because of the book of Hebrews. He goes into chapter 11. He goes in and talks about how he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead even as he had received him in a figure. Mm-hmm. So what we take from that is that by faith, Abraham believed that, all right, even if I sacrifice him, God's made this promise and God's going to have to do what's necessary for this promise to be fulfilled because God's faithful. There are many times in our life when we don't see all the details, but we know God's faithful. We know he's worthy of our trust, and so we can trust what we do know when we don't understand some things. All right? So he goes on. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's some things I don't understand, but I know God does. And he's able. What a blessing. He cannot deny himself. Hebrews chapter 6, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Okay? Let's turn to that and get the rest of it. Hebrews chapter 6. So God cannot swear by any greater because he's the greatest. I don't care what Muhammad Ali said. God's the greatest, right? I've shared with you how much that used to make my daddy's blood boil when he would say, I'm the greatest. God's the greatest. All right. That was his show, but nevertheless. That's chapter 6, Hebrews 6. Let's start in verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, when we have an issue and we come to terms and we make an oath, that settles the matter. We rest on that, okay? Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, eternal life is promised to us, isn't it? Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the mutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that is, the oath and the promise, right? In which it was impossible for God to lie, there it is again, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, bless your hearts. Our hope enters into the veil where Jesus is. He's there. Our hope is in him. He can swear by no greater. He swear by himself. But he swear. He made the promise. Okay? Confirmed it with an oath. All right? So he could swear by no greater. And then the last thing I've got, maybe you know some other things that the scripture says he can't do, but the last thing I have is that he cannot change. And I like putting, I know that's Old Testament, but I like putting it last, because as glorious as all of these things are, if he could change, then something might be different. If he could change, then tomorrow he might not be faithful. If he could change, then tomorrow he might lie. Might die. He cannot change. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Listen, if it weren't for the grace of God, if it weren't for the mercy, if it weren't for the blood of Christ that has redeemed us from our sins, hell would be our doom. But God purposed. He promised eternal life when he gave us to his Son to save. And Jesus came and did the Father's will to save us from our sins. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. I'm sure that had some Old Testament application, but the lasting application for us is what we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who saved us from the wrath to come. Is that your hope tonight? I know it is. Do we rejoice in that hope? And we don't have to worry about God changing his mind. He cannot change. How wonderful. How wonderful. Now, and who would want him to change? When we're blessed to understand, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't want that to change. He's promised us eternal life. I don't want that to change. God cannot lie. I don't want that to change. He can't die. I don't want that to change. I want him to be here for the next generation coming along. And the next. And as long as it pleases God for this world to stand, he'll have his people here. And they'll need him. Just like we have needed him all the days of our life. Even before we knew him. Right? Even before we knew him, he knew us. And I believe we were in his care. I know I've had situations in my life where I feel like the Lord was preserving me and I wasn't exactly out looking for him. He's just that good. He cannot change. And who would want him to change? The more we learn about our gracious, all-powerful, loving, merciful, long-suffering God, who would want him to change in any way? He's perfect. Everything about him is perfect. Therefore, he cannot change. If he changed, he would cease to be perfect in some respect. He cannot change. So, kind of close this up. What can he do today? See, all of what we've said is in place. It's not going to change. So we can trust in all of that going forward. His mercy, his goodness. Heaven will be our home. If that's our hope, heaven will be our home. Don't you rejoice that we understand that? That we're eternally secure in that. Perhaps we've all known folks that would go to bed at night just worried sick about whether somebody was saved. Breaks my heart. And you can share the gospel with them. You can share the word of God with them. And that's just too good to be true. Sometimes they'll say, I've heard it said. I've heard it said after a funeral one time. One of my best buddies in grammar school, his mother was at that funeral, and she came up to the preacher and afterwards said, I wish I could believe that. It's just too good to be true. Well, it's not, because it is true. And that may be different from what they've always heard. And there are several generations of folks that have heard something different. They've never heard. And I don't know why God would be so merciful to somebody like me. I mean, I know why he would be merciful to you, but I don't know why he would be merciful to me. And I'm sincere about that. Maybe you feel the same way. But he has. He has shown us his mercy. He has revealed these things unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. So what remains is for us to give him praise and glory every day we live for what he has blessed us to know about him. How big he is. And that's where we can grow, isn't it? We can grow in our understanding of just how big God is. I mean, just take the subject of forgiveness. And, we have to grow in our understanding of just how much God will forgive. You know, we probably all had thoughts along the way in our life that surely God wouldn't forgive me of such. You know, I don't think any of us have been out killing anybody or doing those kind of things. But, you know, there are things that happen in our life that old Satan gets whispering in our ear, you know, how could you be a child of God and do that? How could you be a child of God and think that? How could you be a child of God and say that to somebody? He's mighty big when you start thinking about all. Well, let me rephrase that. He's mighty big when I start thinking about all that he has forgiven just me. He's been mighty busy just for me. But he's forgiven you and you and you and to us countless others. And just in that little subject of forgiveness, he gets awfully big when we think about all that he's forgiven. You see, there are plenty of ways that we can grow in understanding just how big God is. And it's pleasing to him, for us to discover more and more of just how big and how good he is. How big is God? It depends upon your understanding. Doesn't change him, but we can sure change ourselves the more we grow in our understanding of how big God is. Anything anybody like to say or add to that? Hope I've stirred your mind. I hope it's touched your heart. I hope it'll give a little more praise in the days ahead to just how big our God is. May God bless you, is our prayer. Mm-hmm.